All right. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to EAG Church Online. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it is a joy and a privilege to open up God's Word with you today. We are continuing our family portrait series, looking at a picture of God's design for the family. And today, we're going to be focusing in on the younger members of the family, the next generation. And as we celebrate the next generation today, I want to start off just by proclaiming the simple truth of God's Word, and that is that God loves you. He loves you. God loves you. He designed you. He created you. And because God created you, that means that you are not an accident. You are not an afterthought. You are not a substandard leftover project that just happened because God had nothing better to do with His time. But according to the Bible, in Revelation 4:11, it was God's will. It was God's pleasure to make you. He made you on purpose, and He also made you with purpose. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that God has written out, He has pre-programmed all of your days in advance. He's got your life figured out perfectly, even if you might not. And He created you with a purpose and a destiny for His glory and His kingdom. It doesn't matter who you are or how old you are. You're not too old to follow God, and you're not too young to follow God. Matter of fact, if you read the Bible, you will read about some amazing young people who learned to follow God at a very early age. And if you've grown up in church, maybe you've heard of a few of them. You think about David, who was a teen when he killed Goliath with God's help. You think about Jeremiah, who was a mere youth when God called him into ministry. You think about Esther, whom God used to save an entire nation from genocide. You think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then you think about the young 17-year-old who we're going to be learning about today, a young man named Joseph. Now, I've titled this message, Joseph, A Roadmap of Destiny. And as we look at Joseph's life and example, his story should make us ask some questions. What makes Joseph so special in the Bible? Why did God take Joseph from a lowly slave to second in command of an entire world empire? What was it that enabled Joseph to step into his God-given destiny? And why is Joseph such an important example for you and I to emulate today? Well, I believe the answer is that Joseph's destiny was linked to his character. And that leads us to kind of the main truth that we're going to be holding on to today. God-honoring character leads to God-ordained destiny. God-honoring character leads to God-ordained destiny. Listen, who you are will determine where you will go. See, if your character is passive towards God, if you're more concerned with just kind of being your own person, doing your thing, and kind of restricting God to the outer limits, the outer boundaries of your life where He can't bother you and where He can't work on you, then a godless character will result in a godless purpose and a godless destiny. And that's true both for your earthly destiny and your eternal destiny. But on the flip side of all that, if you are active in your character towards God, if you prioritize God's Word as the bedrock of truth in your life, if you communicate with God daily through prayer, and if you are intentional about honoring God in all that you are, all that you do, and in all that you have, then a God-honoring character will lead you into a God-ordained destiny. And just so you know, as Pastor Gary likes to say, just so you know, God's destiny for your life will not be an easy type of destiny. It will not be a simple, tidy, or a comfortable destiny, but it will be God's destiny that He designed. It won't always be smooth, but it will be secure in His power and His love and His sovereignty. And we're going to see that lived out as Joseph navigates his own God-given destiny in the pages of Scripture. But before we go to God's Word, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for this next generation that You have entrusted into our lives. And for those who are listening and who are in that generation who know You already, God, I pray that You would strengthen Your relationship with them. I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them more and more with every day. And God, for the next generation who does not know You yet, for our unsaved friends or unsaved kids, we pray, God, that You would speak to them, that you would minister to them, that you would draw them to your side and to your Son. And we pray that you would surround them with loving believers who will point them to Jesus and bless them with the gospel. And now as we head into your word, we pray, God, that you would speak, that you would move, and that you would be glorified as we see what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. This is where we're going to meet Joseph for the first time, and Joseph is the dreamer. He's a young man who has a God-given purpose, a God-given destiny and dreams, but even though God has a really good plan for him, Joseph's character needs some work. And I think that's a really important reality that we sometimes miss when we read about Joseph, because a lot of the time, it can be very easy to kind of romanticize Joseph and treat him as this innocent victim, kind of this flawless, idealized dreamer who just kind of followed his heart and rose above his haters. But the reality is that when we read the Bible, we see that Joseph, at this stage in life, he's not some kind of flawless hero, but he's actually got some character issues which need some attention. And we read about this right from the very first moment that we see Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Let's go to verse 2, the second half. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Right out of the gate, we see Joseph tattling on his brothers. Not the most endearing first impression. And here's the reason why he might have done that. Verse 3. Now Israel, who the Bible calls Jacob, that might be the more familiar name to you if you know this story. Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all of them, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. I want to take a look at the significance of the robe. Why is that coat of many colors significant? You know, we had a whole musical about it back in the 70s, but why is that robe significant? And what does the coat of many colors have to do with character? Well, Bible commentator Chuck Smith tells us that in Joseph's day, this type of robe was not just any ordinary robe, but this was a special garment that was worn almost exclusively by members of the elite ruling class. It was a symbol of white-collar, boss-level status. And so if you wore this robe that Joseph's got on, you are conveying a message to the people around you saying, I'm somebody special. I'm somebody important. And so Joseph's father, as we can see here from the text, he's given Joseph this unwarranted mantle of superiority. And Joseph, either out of arrogance at worst or naivete at best, he is flaunting, or as my generation would say, he is flexing on his brothers. He's flexing his boss-level status on his blue-collar brothers who are working in the heat and dirt and grime with the sheep. Now, in fairness to Joseph, he might not have asked for that special treatment, but it does seem from the text as we read on that Joseph did not handle his status as discreetly as he should have. Let's go to verses 5 and 6. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers got ticked off. Are you really going to reign over us? His brothers asked him. Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Then Joseph had another dream and told it to his brothers. Look, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now Joseph had 11 brothers, which is where the 11 stars comes from. And then the sun and the moon, that's his mom and dad. And so Joseph told this to his father and brothers. And in verse 10, his father rebuked him. What kind of dream is this that you have had? He said. Am I and your mother really going to come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Two important takeaways from this passage as we look at the scripture today. Number one is that God is the giver of dreams. Listen, God has hardwired each and every one of you with a dream. And when I say the word dream, I'm not talking about the self-centered, narcissistic American dream, all right? But I'm talking about dream in terms of the God-given desire to make an impact, to leave a legacy, to leave behind something meaningful with our lives. And I believe that that's very biblical because in Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says that God has prepared good works for us to do. And so in that sense, I believe that a dream is simply a God-given motivation to kind of figure out what those good works are supposed to look like. So God definitely gives us dreams. He definitely gave Joseph these dreams. But the problem with Joseph, however, is that at this stage in his life, Joseph is not focusing his dreams on God. He's focusing them on himself. And that leads to the second key takeaway from this passage. God gives us dreams for his glory, not ours. Notice how Joseph used his dreams to flex on his brothers. Your sheaves bow down to mine. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to me too. And I know that I wouldn't be receiving these dreams or wearing this jacket if I wasn't somebody special, somebody important. I want to make something very clear. Your dreams that God has given you, your dreams were not given to you as a platform for your own glory, but your dreams were given to you as a platform for God's glory. Not so that you could point others to yourself and say, look how awesome John is, or look how awesome I am, but your dreams were given so that you could point others to Jesus and say, look at how good Jesus is. Look at how good God is. Our dreams are a platform for God's awesomeness, for his goodness, for his glory. That's a very important lesson to learn, and it's a lesson that Joseph is about to learn on a very deep and a very painful level. Going back to the text, not long after Joseph has these dreams, God decides that it's time to send the dreamer on a detour. How many of you know that God often uses detours to grab our attention? So many times, if God sees an issue in us that needs fixing, especially if it's a pride issue or an obedience issue or a patience issue, God will use detours. He will completely overturn our perfectly mapped out plans, and he will use crises and interruptions, delays and frustrations to break us and to humble us. And as the detour shatters our dreams before our eyes, we are forced to realize in the pain of the detour that God is all we have left. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a detour? I know I sure have. And boy, oh boy, does God have a doozy of a detour for Joseph. Let's pick up in Genesis 37, starting in verse 12. Joseph's brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, your brothers, you know, are pasturing the flock at Shechem. Get ready, I'm sending you to them. Oh, I'm ready, Joseph replied. Famous last words. Little does Joseph know that as he's going out to find his brothers are conspiring to kill him. They're planning an ambush, and they are intending to kill him by throwing him into an old pit, an old water well out in the wilderness. And their plan initially is to leave him in there just to die of exposure. And we see this plan start to take shape in verse 23. And notice how God's going to use these brothers' anger as part of the detour. And all of this at the end is going to tie into Joseph's destiny. But we'll get to that later. In the meantime, let's go to verse 23. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's robe, the robe of many colors he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, without water. Detours feel awfully empty sometimes, don't they? The brothers sat down to a meal. What a group of guys. You ambush your brother and then you celebrate it with a good old snack. They sat down to a meal, and when they looked up, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. So this is a foreign people group coming across the brothers' path. And verse 26, Judah, who is one of Joseph's brothers, Judah said to the rest of his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother? They can't even bring themselves to say his name. What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers agreed. When the Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him. They trafficked him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites who took Joseph to Egypt. Talk about a detour. Joseph's world has been completely turned upside down. That robe of many colors, that symbol of his status and importance and comfort, all of that has been stripped away. And at this point in Scripture, Joseph just seems to drop right off the page. Genesis 38 in your Bible skips Joseph completely, and chronologically, there is an 11-year time gap until we see him again. But when we do see Joseph again, in Genesis 39, something has changed. Something's different. God has been doing a massive renovation in Joseph's life over the course of this 11-year detour. And out of that detour, Joseph is about to discover the beginning stages of the destiny. Let's go to Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. You know, this is the first time in Genesis that Joseph's name and God's name are mentioned together. Before this chapter, all we knew about Joseph was him, his dreams, his jacket, his status. But during the detour, Joseph must have realized that things had to change. He must have come to that point where he realized that the status that he enjoyed earlier, that wasn't enough to be his true life foundation. And that missing foundation could only be found in relationship with God, not in anything or in anyone else. So when Joseph shows up again 11 years after this detour started, we see for the first time that the Lord is with him. Let me ask you a question. Is the Lord with you today? Do you have a relationship with God? I hope so. Because the Lord was with Joseph, Joseph's character began to grow. Now, remember what we said earlier, how God-honoring character leads to God-ordained destiny. Not an easy destiny, but a God-ordained destiny. And over the rest of our time together, we are going to study five building blocks of character from Joseph's life. All of these building blocks, they're all framed as questions so that we can challenge ourselves and reflect and be honest. And the main thing I want us to be thinking about as we see these building blocks is to look and go, okay, so as Joseph honored God with his character, what do I need to do to honor God with my character? And the first building block of character that we see in Joseph's life is the building block of service. Will I honor God by bringing the vitality of Christ to others? Go back to Genesis 39 and let's pick up in verse 3. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under Joseph's authority. Excuse me. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. Notice that phrase in verse 5, where it says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. Who is God blessing because of you? Think about that question. Who is God blessing because of you? Wherever you are, at school, at work, or at home, or at church, is God blessing others because of you? Not in spite of you, but is God blessing others because of you, because of your influence, because of your character? Think about the words of Jesus in Matthew 14. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In your character, are you shining the light of Christ today? And I want to think about this in just some practical ways here. When you're at home with the family, Are you shining the light of Christ's kindness to your parents, to your siblings? Or if you're the adult in the situation, are you shining Christ's kindness to your kids, to your spouse? When you go to a restaurant, for example, are you shining the light of Christ's graciousness to your server? Regardless of their attitude or whether or not they messed up your order, are you shining Christ's light there? And then how about this one? When you go to church, are you shining the light of Christ's joy to the people you talk to before and after the service? Our relationship with Jesus should have a direct impact on our relationships with others. And wherever we are in life, it is so important to always be asking ourselves the question, am I a blessing? I think of that old hymn, make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Am I being a blessing right now? Am I honoring God through service by bringing the vitality of Christ to others? Moving on in the text, we see the second building block of character in Joseph's life, and that is integrity. Will I honor God when no one else is looking? Now, this is the PG-13 portion of our message, so buckle up and hang on. We're going to pick up in the second half of Genesis 39 in verse 6. Genesis 39, verse 6. Now Joseph, there we go. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. He was a stud. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God?" Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. The Bible does not give us a whole lot of details about Potiphar's wife. We don't know if she was attractive or ugly. We don't know whether she was young enough to be the same age as Joseph or old enough to be his mother. But what the Bible does tell us is that this woman pursued Joseph day after day after day. And no matter how hard or how often she tried to lure and rope him in, Joseph chose to honor Potiphar and, more importantly, to honor God by displaying integrity. And in light of that, think of the temptations that Satan might have tried to plant in Joseph's head. "Oh, Joseph, Potiphar's gone for another week. He'll never know. Just do it. See what it's like." Or, "Joseph, you don't have to sleep with her every time. Just sleep with her one time, just to get her off your case, and then she'll never nag you. She'll never bother you again." There were a whole bunch of excuses and compromises that Joseph could have taken advantage of if he wanted to, but Joseph chose integrity instead. Look at Joseph's thought process in verse 9, where he spells it out very clearly to this woman. And he says, my trust with your husband, my relationship with your husband is at stake. More importantly, my relationship with God is at stake. And under no circumstances will I ever dishonor God in my actions, regardless of who sees me or not, regardless of who knows about it or not. When it comes to sin and temptation and integrity, one of the devil's number one traps is to trick us and lure us into downplaying and devaluing integrity. How many times have you had it happen where maybe a temptation comes into your mind and you think, "No, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that." But then all of a sudden you hear kind of that nagging whisper saying, "Oh, no one's looking. Nobody knows. No one's ever going to know. What do you have to lose? Just do it. Just have fun. It's not going to get found out." What do you have to lose with integrity? You have everything to lose. Just look at history. If you are older and you're listening to this message, then you likely remember the Watergate scandal that happened back in the 1970s. And that scandal occurred because of decisions and conversations which were supposedly secret, which nobody knew about. And then as a result, that whole thing blew up in a very short matter of time. Then in the modern day, you look at the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard situation, which just ended, I think, 14 hours ago at the time of recording this message. And there you've got a whole history of hidden abuse, hidden behavior, which no one was ever going to know about. No one would ever believe. But now all of that hidden behavior has been smeared and squelched all over the headlines and all over the tabloids for everybody to see. And then forget the secular world. What about our own church world? Think about all the pastors and Christian leaders, especially in the last 2 years, who have crashed and burned from a lack of integrity. Matter of fact, just in the last 2 weeks here in the States, one of the largest denominations in our country was recently exposed as having a widespread problem with covering up sexual abuse in their churches. And for 20 years, this denomination turned a blind eye to all of this abuse. And they tried to sweep it under the rug, they tried to save face. But now, at the time of this recording, there are literally hundreds of scandals surfacing and coming to light all at once. And not only has this lack of integrity been a black eye on the church, this has brought horrific dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. Integrity is everything. And the Bible spells it out very clearly just how much God values integrity. Proverbs 10:9, the one who lives with integrity lives securely, but whoever perverts his ways will be found out. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the perversity of the treacherous destroys them. And then Proverbs 4:23-26, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Consider carefully the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. We should always be prepared to honor God with integrity in our character, even when that integrity might not be easy, or even if it comes at a high price. And the rest of Genesis 39, as we go on, it's going to tell us that Joseph paid a very high price for his integrity. Because Joseph refused to sleep with his master's wife, she falsely accused Joseph of assaulting her. And because he did the right thing, because Joseph demonstrated integrity, he wound up in prison. Again, it's not an easy destiny, but it's still God's destiny, as we're going to see in time. And it is in this prison that we see the third building block of character in Joseph's life, and that is perseverance. Will I honor God in circumstances I didn't ask for? Life for Joseph had gone from bad to worse. He was betrayed by his brothers, then again by Potiphar's wife. And yet Genesis 39 ends by telling us this. This is Joseph's introduction to incarceration. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority. And he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that Joseph did successful. In the walls of a prison, where many might be tempted to give up on perseverance, Joseph doubles down on perseverance. In spite of his circumstances, Joseph chooses, against all odds, to serve God well, to serve his prisoners well, to be responsible. In fact, he does such a good job that he's promoted to the prison caretaker. You've got an inmate running the asylum, for lack of a better term. And now that, in the middle of persevering, that's not to say that Joseph is in denial or that he's delusional about his circumstances. He doesn't just put off a brave face and show inauthentic emotion about where he is. But in Genesis chapter 40, verse 14, Joseph actually does speak to a parolee in the prisoner, a guy who's going to get let out soon, and Joseph says, hey, just so you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm innocent. If you could please put in a good word for me when you get out, I'd appreciate that. And so it's not like Joseph is unaware of how difficult things are. But nonetheless, even as Joseph is in prison, and even as he ends up getting forgotten by that very parolee who was supposed to remember him, Joseph continues to serve God well through perseverance. I want to speak to those of you who are younger right now. As you get older, life is going to test you with very difficult circumstances. Some of you may be going through those circumstances already, and so I'm praying for you. And maybe for others, perhaps you've come out of a difficult circumstance like high school. And maybe you're thinking, well, man, if I can just finish high school, if I can just graduate, life will be so much easier. Well, I've got news for you. Life just gets harder after high school. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 16 that in this world we will have trouble. All the way until we reach eternity, we are always going to be facing tough circumstances. And in those tough circumstances, you have two choices, two responses to pick between. Number one, you can grouch. You can blame others, blame the devil, and come up with a million excuses why, oh, I'm just a victim and it's everybody else's fault and woe is me, I just can never move on. And so you can grouch, or like Joseph, you can grow. You can respond to hard times and hard circumstances by saying, God, this season hurts, this pain hurts, but it's not going to stop me from honoring you. It's not going to stop me from serving you with my best. And so, God, as long as I'm in this painful situation, I pray that this time would not be wasted, but that you would use these circumstances to shape me and to grow me and to transform me and transform my character for your kingdom and your glory. The Bible speaks about this in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, or some versions say, perseverance. And let endurance, let perseverance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Will you let endurance have its full effect? Will you honor God in circumstances that you didn't ask for? Eventually in Joseph's life, that season of hard circumstances comes to a very fast and a very surprising end. God takes Joseph from the depths of the prison to the heights of the palace. And as Joseph's life turns around, there's a fourth building block that the scripture points out, and that is humility. Will I honor God when my influence grows? In Genesis 41, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a dream. It's a bizarre nightmare that he can't figure it out, his staff can't figure it out, and one of Pharaoh's staff members just so happens to be that same parolee who forgot about Joseph in prison. And the employee, bless his heart, finally remembers Joseph, and he says to Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh, I think I know somebody who can help you with your dream. So Joseph unexpectedly gets summoned from the prison. He gets all cleaned up and arrives in the palace. And then, this is what it says in Genesis 41, verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. In other words, your influence precedes you. You've got good street cred, a good rep. I've heard that you're pretty awesome at this dream stuff. And watch Joseph's response in the next verse. I am not able to, Joseph answered Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Do you remember just two chapters earlier when Joseph was a kid and his dad asked him to go out to check out on his brothers and Joseph said, oh yeah, I'm ready. I've got this. I can handle this. Notice how this response is the exact opposite attitude. Well, Pharaoh, I'm not ready. I can't do this on my own. I can't do what you're asking me to do, but God can. He's the one you need to listen to, not me. God is the one you need to turn to, not me. Joseph turns the attention right back to God instead of hogging it for his own influence. And all throughout the rest of chapter 41, as Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, as his influence in Egypt grows, and as Joseph gets promoted to second in command of the entire empire, he continues to act with humility. He's no longer flexing his position like he used to when he was a kid, but now Joseph is just staying grounded, working hard, and just getting his job done quietly and discreetly and modestly. I want to speak again to our younger generation today. As you excel in your work, the Bible says that God's going to set up opportunities for your influence to grow. Proverbs 22:29 talks about that. God's going to set you up with some special opportunities as you serve Him. Excuse me. And when those opportunities and when that influence growth comes your way, it is extra important that you don't get cocky, don't get arrogant, but make sure that you stay humble and remember the God who gave you those opportunities in the first place. That's why the Bible says in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. He will exalt you. Listen, don't get caught up in the rat race of self-promotion. But stay humble. Walk in humility. Wherever life takes you and no matter where you end up next, walk in humility and allow your influence to be expanded by God, not by you. Now, the next several chapters of Genesis are a whirlwind of time and emotion for Joseph, so we're going to have to condense this down the best that we can. Because God brought Joseph to Egypt, and you can read about all of this in Genesis 42 through 44, because God brought Joseph to Egypt and ultimately into Pharaoh's court, Joseph was in the right place at the right time to fulfill his God-given destiny. And a major element of that destiny was to warn Pharaoh about a terrible famine that would affect Egypt and the surrounding nations. Not only did God use Joseph to predict the famine, but God also gave Joseph the wisdom and the foresight to set up a food program, kind of a long-term emergency reserve, so that Egypt could survive the famine and not be destroyed economically. And here's the cool thing. God blessed Joseph's project so much that other nations took notice. Other nations took notice, and people and families began coming in from all over the world to buy grain in Egypt. And in God's sovereignty and in God's timing, guess who one of those families was? It was a family of brothers. The same brothers who sold Joseph into slavery decades earlier. We read about this in Genesis 42, verses 5 and 6. Joseph's brothers were among those who came to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all its people. So Joseph is the big kahuna. For all intents and purposes, he's basically the functional king. Only Pharaoh is higher. So Joseph is in charge of the country. He sold grain. His brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. There it is. There's the dream finally starting to meet the destiny. And here's the cool part. Before the book of Genesis is over, Joseph's brothers are going to bow down to him not one more time, but two more times. Once in chapter 43 and again in chapter 50. So all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, Joseph's dreams are finally starting to mesh with his destiny. And even though Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. So over the next few chapters, we read that Joseph puts his brothers through some tests. He tests their honesty, he tests their loyalty, and he doesn't reveal his identity right away, but eventually he does. And it's here in the last pages of Joseph's story where we find our fifth and final building block of character, grace. Will I honor God by loving those who deserve it the least? Will I honor God by loving those who deserve it the least? In Genesis 45, Joseph reveals his identity and initiates reconciliation with his brothers. And not only does Joseph reconcile with them, but here's what's cool. Joseph actually invites his brothers and his fathers to pack up from Canaan and move in next door to Egypt, move to the neighboring land of Goshen full time. And so over the next few chapters, Genesis describes the big move, how everybody relocated next door to Joseph. And so Joseph willingly takes care of his father and brothers. There's this beautiful family reunion for a few more years. But after a while, the family patriarch Jacob eventually passes away. And when Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers start to worry that Joseph might change his mind about having them next door. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." Yeah, I'd say that's a pretty legit worry. And so in a panic, the brothers realize what's at stake. They plead Joseph for mercy. They beg for forgiveness. They bow down to him again for that third time. And look at Joseph's response of grace. This is amazing to me. Verse 19, but Joseph said to his brothers, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. So you are right. You did some really awful stuff to me. But God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I'm sure we can all agree that Joseph's brothers did not deserve that level of grace. Think about it. They treated Joseph horribly. They acted out of jealousy and anger and malice towards him. And after Jacob died, it would have been very easy for Joseph to say, all right, dad's gone, party's over, get lost, scram. But instead of beating his brothers down, Joseph offers grace. And we saw it there in verse 19. Yes, you planned evil against me, but look at what God has done in his goodness and grace. Look at the destiny that God has led me into. And because God has taken such good care of me, the least I can do is to take good care of you too. Wow. Wow. You know, as I read those words and as I think about the example of grace, I'm reminded that you and I are very much like Joseph's brothers. Because just as Joseph's brothers were hostile towards him, the Bible says that at one time you and I were hostile to God. And we were alienated from him because of our sinful nature, because of that spiritual factory defect that has plagued every human being ever born. But even though we were hostile and sinful, the Bible also says in Romans 5 that while we were still sinners, while we still hated God and wanted nothing to do with him, Christ died for us. He offered us grace. And that offer of grace is still available today. Grace to wash away our sin. Grace to restore us to right relationship with God. Grace to build our character. And grace to secure our destiny. You know, maybe you're not sure where your destiny is headed today. Maybe you've got a lot of knots and twists and ties like what Joseph had, and you're trying to figure out how everything's going to get sorted out. Or maybe you're not sure where your eternal destiny is. And you wonder, am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? What does that look like? What does my destiny look like? So maybe you're wondering about your destiny, or maybe you're wondering about your character. Maybe you realize that your character needs to be reinforced with some of the building blocks that we talked about, or maybe you need a whole new character. Maybe you need the light of Christ to come and cleanse you and change you and make you into a new person, a new creation. And may I encourage you that wherever you find yourself today, take hope in this. God offers his grace to you. He offers his grace to you, no matter the week that you've had or the life that you've had, no matter what you've done or haven't done. God's grace is sufficient. It's available to transform your character and to secure your destiny. As we get ready to wrap up, I would encourage you today, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, I dare you to invite God's grace to transform you today. I'm going to pray a prayer. Feel free to close your eyes and pray along, or just sit and reflect and think. And as we wrap up today, let's allow God's grace to speak to us and to transform us. Lord God, we thank you that you love us. And for everybody hearing this message right now, God, we pray that they would know the reality of your grace in a tender and meaningful way right here, right now, in this moment. We thank you for the ultimate expression of your grace, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures, God, that you will help us to grow in character, to be secure in our destiny, right up until the day where we leave this earth and we meet you face to face. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you care about us, you love us. You promised us a destiny in Jesus. You promised to transform our character. And you have promised that at the end of time, it's going to be so worth it when our destiny is realized and when we stand before you in glory with Jesus. And so God, as we wrap up our online church time together today, we pray, God, that your spirit would be upon us and that your grace would go with us. We pray this in the almighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you, and go in His grace today.